You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. How does a relationship with Jesus bring radical, lasting change? Find out in week one of our series, Beyond the Signs.
All right, good afternoon, 3 p.m. service. All right, good afternoon, everyone. For those of you who are here for the first time, my name is Tom, and I'm one of the campus missionaries here. And we welcome you once again to Victory Dumaguete. Now, today, or this afternoon, we are kicking off a brand new series, and it's called Beyond the Signs. This is going to be our series for the next 7 weeks. Can I just tell your seatmate 7 weeks? Okay, this is going to be a 7-part series, and this series is all about looking back into Scripture, specifically some miracles of Jesus. We're going to look into some miracles, some things that Jesus did, and see that those miracles were not just wonderful miracles of itself, but they're actually signs. Signs meaning there's a hidden meaning or a deeper meaning beyond those signs. Kaya ang series nato is called Beyond the Signs. All right. So for this first week, as we kick off this new series, we're going to be talking about the wedding in Cana. Okay. Today, as we start off this brand new series, we're going to look into Jesus' first ever miracle. Okay, as he started off his ministry, as he started off doing the things that he did, teaching, preaching, casting out demons, all those things, we're going to look into his first ever miracle. And that is the wedding of Cana. But before that, talking about signs. Since this series is all about signs, let's just qualify lang first. A sign is basically any object, action, event, or pattern that conveys a meaning. It could be anything that has a deeper meaning or something that pointing to something that's more important. If you talk about travel, for example, or road signs, for example, if you go around Dumaguete right now, for those of you who have motorcycles and cars of your own, if you go around Dumaguete, one thing you would know recently that put in the streets are the one-way signs. Kamantay mo? Diba? Because of that, you have to follow those signs. Signs or road signs are symbols or mga notice sila nga that's pointing to something else. There's something more important than the sign itself. If you're a doctor, for example, or you're into medicine, or into the medical field, if you would assess a patient, you would look for what you call signs and symptoms. Mga indication of what the illness is. Signs and symptoms may not be the main illness. It might not be the cause of the patient's problem. But meaning this sign, this symptom is pointing to something beyond the surface. There's something beyond the obvious signs. All right? Basically, that's what a sign does. It points to something else. There's something deeper, something beyond the sign. That's what this series is all about. Looking into Jesus' miracles. Because yes, they were great miracles. They were wonderful miracles. But every time you read your Bible, when you read that how Jesus did certain things, we would be amazed, wow, this is able to do this thing. But beyond that, there's also something else. There's beyond, it's rich in meaning. Jesus' miracles, there was something else behind and beyond them. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if your Bible's with you, kindly turn them to John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. Verse 8, and he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, but you have kept the good wine until now." Verse 11, this the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. We just read here a while ago, it's basically Jesus' first ever miracle. And I'm pretty sure that many of us, if not all of us, are familiar with this story. We live in a very religious culture. I'm pretty sure in our religion class, in our Sunday schools, or maybe you just encountered in the past, you've heard of this story. And I hope in a prayer that before, you know, we dive into this story is that it will sound fresh and new to us once again. All right? Now, when you read this story, it's like watching a movie. Na parang it's like the first time yaponin mo gilantaw. Now, before that, let's look into first what a miracle is. Since today we'll be talking about miracles, let's just qualify muna. What is it bangal when you say something is a miracle? In the secular world, at least, okay, a miracle is basically anything that's a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable or explainable by natural or scientific laws, and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. Meaning it's something that cannot be explained by science or the natural laws. It's something that's beyond our comprehension. Nga parang, no matter what you do to explain it, wala dyan kayo ma-arrive ng explanation. And it's believed to be the work of a divine agency. In our case, it is God's work. Does that mean when something is a miracle? Now let's go back to the story. What's happening here ba? Jesus was invited to a wedding. As we've just read a while ago, he was invited to his wedding. His mother was there. Some of his disciples were there. They were in this wedding. Then while the wedding was going on, while the festivities were happening, suddenly his mother told him, they ran out of wine. There's no more wine. So a big problem occurs. There's this logistical problem. And for those of you who are married, for those of you who attended weddings, you know that, di ba? In weddings, sometimes problems would come up. Okay, for those of you who nakita nag-outdoor wedding, but then suddenly niulan. And any wedding, there's always something that comes up. Somehow, there are problems that would spring up. And in this particular wedding, it was no different. Something came up, wine ran out, and Jesus was told by his mother, they have no more wine. And to solve the problem, Jesus basically instructed some of the servants, told them to fill these 6 stone jars with water, draw water from them, and that water became wine. And that right there was Jesus' first ever miracle as he started his ministry. Now for us to grasp and appreciate that miracle, when we look at the story, kung passing through lang, we would siguro sing, okay, wow, Jesus did something good. He made water into wine. Okay, amazing. Next story, please. But let's pause for a while. Let's look into it closer and see that as Jesus turned water into wine, this is actually a big significance here. This is actually of importance. This isn't just something simple lang. Okay, he can do this. He can do amazing things. All right, what else can Jesus do? There's something of importance here. As we will look into this story, we'll come to understand that this story actually, the wedding of Cana, there's actually what we call a hidden gospel here. A hidden story of the gospel, that this story is actually pointing to the gospel. You will find the gospel as we read this story. Now for that, let's look into the setting first. Okay, let's look at the wedding. For us to appreciate what Jesus did and all that, let's look into how ancient Israel view weddings compared to how we Filipinos view weddings. Okay, yes, in the story, naiwedding naitabo, but we need to understand, the ancient Israelites, or at least in their time, they view wedding or their perception and value of wedding is different from how we value it, or it's different from how we see it. The Bible says there was a wedding in Cana. It was celebrated differently. It was valued differently than how we Filipinos value it. For the first part, weddings in Israel, in their time, kung sa ato ba, how long does a wedding last in the Philippines? 1 day, di ba? You only get married for 1 day, di ba? Anyone here 2 days worth of wedding ninyo, 3 days? Wala naman, di ba? 1 day. But in their time, in the time of the Israelites, their wedding was about a week-long festival. 1 week nga festivity ang wedding nila. Imagine that if you were the coordinator of that event. Di ba? Kung 1 day pa lang ganyan, mabuang na ganyan kag-coordinate, everything has to be perfect, the logistics, the seats, the design, the needs of the bride and the groom, the reception, of course, pagkaon after. Now imagine this. Their wedding was a week-long festivity. Week-long, meaning they didn't just party and celebrate it for 1 day. Na parang, uy, congrats, minyo na mo. The next day, back to work. No, the next day, party gahapon eh. The next day, is still a wedding feast. Uy, congrats, wedding. Oh, wedding ninyo karon. The next day, uy, congrats, wedding ninyo karon di ay. Inanakataas ilang wedding. It's a week-long festivity. Imagine the city of Dumaguete having its festival. That's how big, how important it is. And the wedding was very important to the Israelites. They held it with high honor. To be invited in a wedding was very important. Now, if you would refuse an invitation in their time, it would be very disrespectful. It would be very insulting to the host or to the ones who invited you. In our culture, whether you invite ka or dili, matro gyapon ka sa wedding, di ba? Very opposite. But again, they basically valued weddings so much. Again, it's a week-long festival. You have to go there when you get to be invited. Not only that, when two people get married, when a couple is about to get married, the focus of the wedding is not just on the happiness of the couple. It's not just parang congrats, Mr. and Mrs. so-and-so. Congrats on your wedding. The focus of the wedding is not just the married couple, but it's in fact the community. When someone gets married, it is not uncommon for the entire community, not just friends, not just the immediate family members, not just the relatives, but the whole community. Take note of that. Chris, tell your seatmate, whole community. The whole community to be invited into the wedding. Now, in other words, anyone here gonna wed in the future? Anyone here, you're dreaming of this year, manminyo na mo. Anyone here ba, na ba? Say, let's say if you're someone, you want to get married na. Imagine this, if you were gonna get married here in Dumaguete, that would be like inviting your entire barangay in your wedding for a whole week. Imagine that. Imagine the logistical nightmare that is. That's how it was for them. That's how invaluable it was for them, because in their time, weddings were community events. Because before, when two people get married, yes, they would love each other, but not just that. But the goal was to bind, to strengthen the community. Right? Weddings were very important. And here's the thing about weddings in their time. If you make a mistake in your wedding, if you have a slip up in your wedding, if it was right now, if the cake was not nice, the reception was poor, if something happened bad in your wedding throughout that week-long celebration, that would bring so much disgrace to the host or to the ones having the wedding. In other words, when Mary told Jesus they ran out of wine, if they were alive today, it wasn't like, uy, wala na cook. Kaya, oh, tubig na lang painom nila. It's not as simple as that. For a slip up to happen in a wedding in their time, it is so severe that people could pretty much look down on you. You could be the target of insults. You could be the target of disgrace. You could lose your influence, your stature in your community whenever you do something bad in your wedding. And it's also very insulting to your guests as well. That is why when something like that happened to the wedding, if you were in that wedding, put your place now in the shoes of the bride, the groom, and the host of the wedding. Imagine the anxiety. Imagine the worry. Parang patay ko sa akong mga silingan ani. Patay ko sa boss na wani. Patay ko sa akong ginikanan ani. Imagine the severity, the weight of it. In the Philippines, it's not uncommon, but to see wedding problems, rain in the outdoor wedding, kulang sa food, and all those things. When those happens, what's the worst that could happen? We just post it on social media, siguro. We just talk to the person. But in their time, it would be the equivalent of losing their honor, of getting disgrace in their family. That's how severe it was. That's how weddings were viewed in their time, because it was very important for their culture. Okay? Now, still talking about the setting, talk about the wedding, let's talk about the cause of the problem. Let's talk about wine muna. Wine, in their culture, it was viewed slightly differently than the way we view it today. Karon kita, whenever we have a festivity, whenever we have a party, what sets the party or what would tell people, man, party during the attend na ako, this is really a party, this is a real deal. What's the star of the party is a lechon. Whenever you go to a party, whether it's a fiesta sa Osaka City, a town, a big birthday party, a wedding, okay? If you have this, this is basically a non-negotiable in any party, di ba? Parang you can't have a party without lechon, okay? That's how it is in our culture. Now, without this, parang, okay, party. Parang nagagulang mga tao. But we have to have this. In their time, what makes the festivity festive, what brings the festivity was basically wine. Wine was like the star of their festivities. It's like what makes people happy, kumbaga sa ilang festivities. Now, let's look into first, culturally, how they viewed wine, okay? Firstly, talk about Israelites. Wine was always viewed as a sign of joy and God's blessing. Now, I'm not talking about drunkenness. I'm not talking about drinking wine to get drunk. I'm just talking about the liquid itself, the wine itself. Wine in their culture was viewed as a sign of joy and God's blessing. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, it says here, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. Verse 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Okay, a sign of God's blessing, a sign of God's prosperity in a person's life was basically wine. Now again, I'm not talking about drunkenness here. I'm not talking about becoming drunk because of wine. The Bible is very clear that drunkenness is in fact a sin. In Romans chapter 13, verse 13, it says there, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, not in drunkenness, in sexual immorality and in sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. The Bible is very clear. We're not to be drunk, okay? Not to drink in drunkenness. Okay? In other words, as I preach and talk about wine today, I'm just talking about how they viewed wine in their culture. biblically what it was and culturally how it was for them. But I am not in any way saying that after this preaching, okay guys, mag-drink na tayo wine after this. Okay, that's not the whole point of this preaching. All right, again, let's continue looking into wine, okay? Wine was a source of blessing, so a proof, okay, a sign of blessing, prosperity, joy from God. So it was very important for their culture. Drinking wine was also practical for them because in their time, unlike us, we benefit from having purified, distilled, and mineral water. In their time, there was sometimes a shortage of drinkable water or potable water. In their time, it was common na wala kayong mainom na water na clean. So what they would do was that they would take wine and they would dilute it by putting in water and drink it because it was more clean than some of the regular water in their time. It was very practical. Not only that, but wine was also used as an offering, as a drink offering when they would worship God. So there were a couple of things they did with wine. That's why wine was very important to them. Now, talking about wine, since it was very important to them, when you ran out of wine, of all the things that could happen wrong in this wedding, it wasn't the food, it wasn't the space na igor ang mga guests nila, it wasn't the program, the singing, the songs. Of all the things that could happen in their wedding na wrong, that was a mistake or wala na properly planned, it was the fact that they ran out of wine. It was probably the worst thing that could happen in this wedding. If you were the one coordinating, organizing this whole thing, of all the bloopers that could happen in this wedding, the biggest one would have to be running out of wine. Because just as having wine is a symbol of God's blessing and prosperity and having joy in a person's life, running out of wine is like receiving a curse. It's like you not having blessing. It's the total opposite naman when you run out of wine. So this is really severe. Again, this isn't just like wala kay pagkaon nga or pang-inom na sa imong mga guest. There's a deep spiritual meaning right here. When someone runs out of wine, there's a spiritual depth to it as well. It also pertains to spiritual barrenness. Meaning that person is like you're a curse or you don't have God's prosperity or blessing in your life. That's how it is. So again, imagine if you were the bride or the groom or the one organizing this wedding. You have no more wine. You're living in a culture that takes weddings very seriously. You could get disgrace of all things pangitabo, running out of wine pa. It's like telling people you're a curse and all that. That's what's happening. That's the setting right here. That's the gravity of the situation right here. This isn't just like a normal blooper in a wedding. This is something severe for the people who are having this wedding. Okay, so what did Jesus do? That being the setting, that was happening here. But the setup for the miracle that's about to happen. So what did Jesus do? Going to John chapter 2 verses 3 to 5. Says there, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. All right. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Jesus is basically telling his mother, Mary, you know what? It's not yet time. This isn't part of my timetable. My hour has not yet come. I'm going to talk about that in the last part later on. But basically, Jesus is telling Mary, you know what? This isn't my time yet. This isn't the right time yet to do something, to do miracles. What does this have to do with me? And Mary, you know, you have to give props to Mary for this. Because take note, this story is about to become the first ever miracle that Jesus is going to do. He hadn't done anything yet. And yet, why is it that Mary talked to Jesus? She didn't actually ask him to do anything. It's like she's nagpatama si Mary, nagpaigo siya. Parang, uy, wala na sila'y wine. Can you just imagine what's going on? They ran out of wine. And you know, Mary might not have seen Jesus perform miracles and all these things, but Mary being the mother of Jesus, Mary being the woman who conceived this person through a miracle, gave birth to him through a miracle, probably in anticipation as well, was thinking, you know, Jesus can do a miracle. He can do a miracle. And Jesus, looking at the situation, the gravity, as a guest and a fellow Israelite, he knew of the gravity of what is happening. We could probably say that he was moved in compassion. He was looking at what was happening and he did something. Jesus did something. This was his solution. In John chapter 2, verse 6. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Verse 7, Jesus said to his servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. So to answer the problem, to provide solution to the problem of the bridegroom, Jesus told the servants, okay, use those stone jars, fill them with water, fill them up to the brim. And verse 8, he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And when they had drawn it, it had become wine. It had become wine. Now, that's great. Okay, problem solved. Now, there's wine in the wedding. Now, okay, the crisis is averted. The shame is averted. Instead of getting disgraced, now the wedding is safe. Now the people are safe, okay, from being ridiculed and disgraced in public. And Jesus didn't take credit for it. This was the master of the feast didn't know who did it. Only the servants knew who did it. Now, before we pass this off, let's look closely at this part right here. Because yes, Jesus provided a solution to the present problem, to the present need of the wedding. But his act, his miraculous act, there's something else that's going on here. Jesus used this setup, right, this setting, to do something which was, again, a sign pointing to him as the Messiah, pointing to him as the promised Savior. And this is how it goes. Firstly, Jesus used not just any container for the wines. He didn't use vats. He didn't use any clay jar or clay pot. He didn't just use any way to give wine to the wedding. In verse 6, if you go back to verse 6, it says there were 6 stone water jars. He used 6 stone water jars. Now, what are these water jars and are they of importance? The answer is yes, okay? These stone jars are of importance because they were used for the Jewish rites of purification. Their whole purpose was not to be put with wine and to be served in a wedding. This isn't your typical container for wine. This was used for something else. And that is for purification, for Jewish rites of purification. Now, what does it mean ba when we talk about purification? What this means is that Jewish people, the Israelites, would use these jars, fill them with water, and use it to clean themselves. Not clean na parang pangpaligo lang, ate ka ba? But to ritually clean themselves so that they can be in the presence of God and worship Him. This was one of the laws given to them by Moses that they had to make themselves ritually clean so that they could be in God's presence. Because God is holy, anything unclean cannot be in His presence. Because God is holy, if you are ritually unclean, if you are in sin, if you go in the presence of God, you could probably die. You will most likely die. That is why in their time, there were so many rituals that they had to go through. High priests would have to go through several rituals to cleanse themselves so that they would be in the innermost part of the temple where only the high priest could be and be in the presence of God. If they failed to do so, the high priest would die on the spot because they're in the presence of a holy God. But these jars here, again, is for people to clean themselves so that they can be in the presence of God. Now, Jesus used these jars to turn the water in them into wine. Now, what does it mean ba? What is the deeper meaning right here? What Jesus is saying or showing right here is that basically, yes, he didn't tell it to people, but what you can read in this story is that the Jewish tradition or the Jewish practice of cleaning themselves ritually through these stone jars was not enough, or it would nowhere be enough to permanently cleanse themselves. When Jewish people would cleanse themselves through these stone jars, it would only be temporary. Yes, they would cleanse themselves, limpyo sila, then be in the presence of God. But after that, okay, then the effect would wear off. It was not a permanent fix to the problem of sin. Again, take note. The reason why they had to do that was because of sin. They couldn't just be in the presence of God without cleaning themselves ritually because of sin. Because of sin. In other words, what Jesus is trying to do here as he turned water into wine is that what the Jews were looking for the longest time was complete, total cleansing of their sins. He was telling these Jews, as you read the story, cleansing ritually through these stone jars, through the practices of ritual cleaning, it was not enough. It was not enough to cleanse themselves. That there needed to be a better way, that true cleansing from shame and guilt can come only from God. In this case, from the Messiah. Now, what does it mean for us today? What it means for us now, if in the context of the Israelites, it means that their ritual way of doing things, good works, was not enough to cleanse themselves permanently, is the same thing for us here today. Whenever we talk about making ourselves clean or good before God, diba sometimes we have that attitude na magbinutan ta, so that we can be in the presence of God, so that we can earn God's favor, God's love, God's blessing. We'll do these things, we'll make ourselves good works. What Jesus is trying to tell us here is that good works is not enough to make you clean. Good works will not be enough to cleanse or to purify you, to make you sinless. That's what's happening here. He's using the stone jars to tell people that it is not enough to cleanse themselves fully of their sin. That there is a better way, that there is something that would help them cleanse themselves. And that is the Messiah. Jesus turning the wine was basically him making a sign that's pointing to himself as the Messiah. That he was the one who was going to wash away our sins. That he was going to be the one to cleanse us permanently. Now, how is that so? How is that going to happen? Let's look at in John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5 once again. In verses 3 to 5 says there, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." The word "hour" there, when Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come," the book of John almost exclusively uses it to point out to Jesus' death. In other words, his crucifixion. In other words, when Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come," he's basically answering Mary's, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My time of death has not yet come. It's not yet time, it's not yet my time to die and to be crucified." In other words, how will this cleansing, purification of our sins happen? How will this happen? It is through Jesus' death and resurrection. Through his death, through his hours, through his time, it is going to happen. It will do away all the ritual cleansing needed to come before God. Now, when Jesus would die on the cross, it would be the one thing that would permanently make us be cleansed, clean, that we could come in the presence of God. And first of all, fully understand this. Let's look into Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 to 28. This is something that we're all familiar with. It says here, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." All right? This is basically the Last Supper. When Jesus was having this Last Supper with his disciples a night before he was about to be taken away by Roman soldiers and die on the cross, he had this Last Supper with his disciples. Firstly, he took bread. Example, this was the bread. He took the bread. He broke it, gave thanks, gave it to his apostles or disciples and said, "This is my body. Eat this." He's basically telling his disciples, "This is my body on the cross. My body will be beaten up, will be broken, will be whipped. My body will suffer. Basically, I'm going to give up my life so that you may have a new life. So that whatever is your old life right now, you can have a new life for you." He then goes on. After the giving of bread, he took wine and shared it to his disciples. Told them, "Drink of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He uses wine to symbolize it being his blood. And here's the thing about offering and sacrifice in their time. For the Jews, they would offer what they called blood offerings or sacrifices to God. These offerings would be used to forgive them of their sins. They would offer animals, bulls, sheep, ram, goats. They would offer all sorts of animals so they would be forgiven of their sins. Blood offerings. And Jesus is basically saying, "This is my blood. I'm going to be basically the perfect sacrifice. My blood will be the blood that will wash away all your sins completely. No longer will you have to give other sacrifices. This is going to be the last sacrifice. My blood will wash away, not just cover up temporarily, but permanently wash away all your sins. My blood." And in their time, when you say the word blood, it's like death. It's like Jesus was saying, "My blood, my death will offer forgiveness of sins." And he uses wine to symbolize that. In effect, Jesus is teaching his people, his disciples, that if wine is a symbol of joy, if wine would bring joy, would gladden people's heart, if the liquid wine would make people glad, would give joy to people, would be a sign of blessing, of prosperity and love of God, he's saying, "This wine, my blood, my death, will be the one that will give eternal joy. My blood, my death, would give prosperity, joy, eternal joy in people's hearts." Jesus was effectively teaching and declaring that His blood is wine and that His coming death is what will ultimately bring joy for God's people. He's using wine to symbolize that if the wine in the wedding feast was able to meet a certain big need, if this was the source of security, honor, or stature in a person's life, this wine, Jesus was pointing out that my blood, my death, is going to be so much more important. If wine, liquid wine, can do this to a person, my blood, my death, will bring eternal joy. Eternal joy in God's people. That's what we can see in this miracle here in the wedding of Cana. It wasn't just that Jesus was meeting a need, a present need, but Jesus was using this need, using this situation, this crisis, to point people to Him that He was the Messiah. Now, when we look back at the story, we would see the hidden gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah. The good works will not be enough to save ourselves, to cleanse us, to give us joy. That in Christ, through His blood, through His body, through His sacrifice on the cross, we can have salvation. Through His sacrifice on the cross, we will have eternal joy. That is what's happening beyond the signs, beyond the miracle that is happening in the wedding of Cana. That Jesus is our Savior. He is our Messiah. Whatever it is that you feel that you're running out of here today, maybe not wine, but finances, love, relationships, good health, whatever it is that you feel like you're running out of, in Christ, He's going to complete. He's going to fulfill our needs. He's going to fulfill our earthly needs, yes. But not just that. But He also met and fulfilled our biggest need. Our need to be saved. Our salvation. Our need to be cleansed. To be forgiven of our sins. He fulfilled that through His blood, through His sacrifice on the cross.